a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have, we have five open lines. So if you want to zip me a quick one here, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we can talk about whatever you want to talk about. So just to remind you, we stay on the air by your support. If you want to support us, you can do that. You can just go to carm.org/donate or any page on the right-hand side. We'll have information for that. We ask $5 a month, $10 a month. I know, pandemic and all of that, what's going on. But, hey, we're just letting the need know, be known to people. And if you want to help out, you can. Also, we have three online schools, and if you want to check them out, you can there as well. On the homepage, check them out. They're really good, actually, even if I do say so myself. And we have podcasts. So if you want to catch up on past shows, all you got to do is go to truthnetwork.com, and you can type in the podcast community thing there, and you can check it out. Or you can also go to carm.com/radio, and you'll have a link there for the stuff. And I released an article today on socialism and is it biblical? And I did some research on biblical principles of government. And boy, I'll tell you, it was interesting. And I'm going to do even more research and produce another article on that. But I'll just tell you flat out, socialism is unbiblical. It's not good. And maybe we'll talk about that. If people call in, we can. If you don't want to, that's okay. But, you know, there you go. All right. I think that's about it. Why don't we just get on the calls here? Let's get to Yvonne from Richmond, Matt. Virginia. Yvonne, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello, Matt. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, what does the Bible say about what happens to the soul following death? I want to know the biblical perspective on that, because I know a lot of people say, teach that the soul sleeps until the resurrection, and then a lot of people teach that the soul immediately goes to heaven. But what does the Bible teach about the soul following death on earth?
Okay, it does not teach soul sleep, and that is an erroneous doctrine. And it's held by those who teach annihilationism. And I wrote 180 articles dealing with annihilationism. And soul sleep is bad. It's not true. 2 Corinthians 5, okay. 8, to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 12, 2, it says, I know a man whether 14, or 2 through 4, I know a man whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. That's the dwelling place of God. So he was conscious because he heard things, saw things, and stuff like that. So existence apart from the physical body is definitely possible. And also we see in Luke 16:19-31, some people call it a parable. I don't believe it is. It's the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and they both die, and they're both conscious after death and having a conversation and discussing things or whatever with Abraham in Abraham's bosom. So that's the position. That's the biblical one. We continue on. Now, there's a question called the intermediate state, dealing with that. So what happens to the soul?
Right.
We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that we're disembodied. It doesn't say anything. It just says, the verses that I've quoted you show that there's a means of consciousness after physical death, and that we're aware,
right.
And then at the resurrection, we'll be reunited with our physical bodies and continue on.
Okay.
That seems to be the issue. Okay.
Okay. Okay. Yep. That's exactly what I was wanting to. I was actually watching a preacher last night on TV, and I unfortunately I don't have the text that he referenced, but it said that the dead man knows nothing.
Ecclesiastes 12:9, I believe it is. Let me check. and or 12:6 or 12:7, but let's see. It's that's where it is. But dead.
Right.
No. And what? See, the problem with that is he quotes Ecclesiastes, and I'm hearing noises in the background there, and what's going on?
Yeah.
But Ecclesiastes says this is the beginning of Ecclesiastes. In verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Okay, under the sun. And that means
right.
It's a perspective of looking from the earthly perspective. We see people die. We see the dead know nothing. But when people go to Ecclesiastes in order to make New Testament doctrines, that's a big problem. Now, over the weekend, I watched a Seventh-day Adventist preacher. And there's a black guy. I forgot his name. Trying to remember his name. And he talked about 1844 and some other stuff. And they also teach this. And so he said, And the SDA is wrong. Seventh-day Adventists are flat out wrong. And I'll debate them.
Right.
I'll debate anybody on this issue. I mean, this is what the Bible says. And I've got a lot of information on it. And plus, this soul sleep destruction issue has problems with the nature of the atonement as well. And I'd love that. That's what I want to debate.
Right.
But, okay.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. You too, thanks. All right, let's get on the phones with... Oh, wait, before we do that, I got to make a correction. I said something on Friday that turned out not to be accurate. We talked about A.W. Pink, I said, affirmed universalism. He does not. Okay, just want to correct that. And someone, a listener, said, no, it's not correct. And he showed me how and where. Thank you very much for doing that. I just want to make sure that I make that known. So, good stuff, A.W. Pink. You can read them. Okay, good. Nelson from Bakersfield, California. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air.
God bless, brother. Yes, I have a question referring to, you probably heard of it. I think you might have even read it. The book from Rutherford saying millions now will never die.
Mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witness, yeah.
And, I was just going through the sample of it because I am visually impaired. I am blind, and I normally read books through my iPhone. And I'd read the sample there, and it talked about, it just gave a quick little reference saying that Jesus crucified. And so... My question is: Should I purchase this so I could read it and use that to witness to the witnesses?
Oh, okay. So you know, I was waiting to make sure, but you know that book is from Rutherford, who's the second president of the Jehovah's Witness organization, and you know that the Jehovah's Witness is a non-Christian cult, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Yeah, you can use any of the materials to witness against them. You can show that in their plethora of information that they have so many contradictions and changes in their teachings. But yeah, you know, I've got that book packed away, a couple of them or something like that. I have books from the 1800s.
Yeah, because a couple weeks ago, actually, because I called and I mentioned that a friend of mine came over, tried to witness to me, and he's a Jehovah's Witness. And I was talking to him a couple weeks later over the phone, and I was showing him scripture that in their kingdom interlinear, in chapter 1, verse 15, 16, where they added the word other. And he heard
Colossians.
Me, but yet, like,
Colossians,
it didn't register into his mind.
Well,
and
that's,
so after we spoke and we spoke for a while, he still told me, like, oh, thank you for, basically, in other words, he was giving me the thanks because saying that his faith is even stronger now, what he believes, it is the truth. And so I just started, like, I was like, okay, whatever. And
yeah, that's a common thing
that
people say.
But he just ignored that situation where I told him.
Okay, you're right. I would suggest that you attend a Kingdom Hall and listen to what he's going through. Listen to how they're brainwashed, because they're absolutely brainwashed. And it's very evident when you go there and you see. They trust the Watchtower organization over the Bible, and that is undoubtedly true. And so, you know, your desire to witness to them is a good thing, but you're going to find that it's going to take a lot of work to you know, to witness. And it's just what it is, because they're so brainwashed from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. But I don't. You said you're legally blind. I don't know if you know, but you can go to jw.org and you can get you can do searches for all kinds of topics. And I know that with the blind, they have readers and things like that. I don't know what your condition is, but you can get all kinds of information, and you can witness to them a great deal. Now, about Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Now, what I've done this with Jehovah's Witnesses as well, when it says all other things were created by him, before him, and through him all other things came into being. By him all other things were created.
Yeah.
Well, they add the word other four total times in the text.
Yes.
Now, in Greek, there are two words for other. And one is allos, and the other is heteros. And allos means other of the same kind, where heteros means another or other of a different kind. And so the Greek is very specific, and neither one of those is used by God in the text. And I'll show them this, and I'll say it's not there. And I have 4.5 years of Greek in college and seminary, so I can say, look, I've had 4.5 years of Greek in college and seminary. I can read this right here. I can tell you what it says. And it's, and the word other, allos, and heteros are not there. Why does your watchtower put it in when it's not there? Is it to change the meaning? I asked a question, but what I'm saying is, or I'm suggesting is, they put it in, it's not there, and they change the meaning. And I'll repeat the question. Again, if they give me some lame kind of answer, I'll say, but they change the meaning of the text by adding the word other, implying that he's a created thing, but the text isn't there. Why did it not? Why was it not included in the original? Why do you have to do that? And they're going to say, because that's what it means. If that's what it means, then how come that's not what it says? Why does the watchtower keep changing it? Notice I keep repeating this. Watchtower changes it, adds it. That's what you got to do. Okay?
Yeah, excuse me. It's because I noticed when I was telling him that, just, like, I had to repeat myself a couple times, and one of the times he kind of did, he was listening, and I could tell it was registering in to his mind, to his brain, but then later he just, continued with his false doctrine and everything, and I think that, and I heard you say that before, that when you speak to any cult person, in the sense that believes in a cult, basically, that you have to repeat yourself several times so they can register into the brain, because, it's just so brainwashed.
Yes. It's called inculcation. To inculcate means to teach by repetition. This is why I suggest people go to the Kingdom Hall to see what they're up against, because they're inculcated by the cult that requires multiple attendances multiple times throughout their lives. I mean, over and over and over. So a quick at-the-door meeting is quite a challenge to be able to produce something that's going to make a difference. But you can do it. And what I'll often do is take their Bible, and if I have a Purple People Leader, we call it, or Kingdom Interlinear, whatever it is, I'll show them the Greek from their own earlier writings, their own literature. And they are usually quite shocked by what they see. You want to hold, or are we done? We got a break.
Yeah, I'll hold. Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the air with Nelson from Bakersfield. Welcome. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, a couple more things. I was going to ask you, have you ever thought about making a translation, a Bible, using the New World on one side and the American Standard Bible in the other to witness to witnesses?
Well, I don't know how that's possible. We'd have to have pagination. It would take a great deal of work. in order to produce something like that. You have to get rights from different companies and things like that. It would be hard. The thing that you could do, though, is just produce a pamphlet that compares and contrasts the JW false translation, New World Translation, with the original Greek, show how they have altered the text to suit their own theological needs. It is an evil thing that they have done. It is.
Okay, this is my other question, referring to when I was speaking to the Jehovah's Witness. I forget what chapter it is, but where it talks about the horses coming to the earth, and the last one is a white horse with a bow.
Oh, yeah, Revelation, I think it's 14, but yeah.
Yeah, the book of Revelation, I just forget what chapter it is. I remember a couple years back I was studying that in church. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that horse there, because it says a white horse with a bow, of course the person has a bow, but with no arrow. That refers to the Antichrist, correct?
I don't know. I'd have to see the verse, see it, and read the context. And so I can't tell you.
Okay, the reason why I'm saying, because I studied that a while back at church, and it makes sense, because I think that is Satan himself, but the Jehovah's Witness was telling me that was actually Christ himself.
Without a verse, I couldn't tell you. And the reason I kind of interrupted you is because I don't know if what you're saying that they said is accurate, and I'm not sure about having things in people's heads if it's not accurate or not. Mm-hmm. And so I like to always know what the verses are and say, hey, let's take it out, you know, and look. But I don't know, you know, it's possible, but okay. Let's check it out.
Okay. Well, then I'll call back and I'll come back with the verse.
There you go. Now we're talking, buddy. That's what you got to do. The verse. Right. That's what we like.
Thank you very much.
All right. Okay. Well, God bless, man. Bye-bye. Keep calling. All right. That's Nelson from Bakersfield. I've been there many times. In fact, I got kicked out of a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall in Bakersfield. I was driving through with my wife and, you know, me. I mean, we had to stop for gas and some food. And it was a Kingdom Hall. I said, hon, let me go in there. Because they happened to be when they're having a service. And she goes, okay. And I think she was eating while I went in there. And I knew that, you know, I'm going to ask questions. And I also knew if you start asking questions, they're going to ask you to leave. So I started asking questions, and they asked me to leave. So I said, okay, because the questions, they were difficult for them. And they're not into answering difficult questions. They're into having you believe whatever they tell you. And that's how it's supposed to be. Anyway, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Four open lines. I want to hear from you. Again, 877-207-2276. Courtney, welcome back. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hi.
Hi. So, okay, I have a bunch of questions, but they're all related.
Okay.
I was wondering if you saw in January, where it just seemed like it wasn't newsworthy at the time, I heard President Trump and Netanyahu was with them, and they were talking about the peace plan that they were working on. And I heard them talking about a two-state solution, and my husband and I were sitting together, and I was like, oh, no. So, you know, time passed, and I got this book out again that I read a couple years ago and started rereading it, called Eye to Eye by William Koenig. And I was wondering if you ever heard of that book or heard of him.
No.
But he, no? Okay, well, he's actually a Washington correspondent. And he wrote this book, and basically just the whole thing. It's kind of like you can read it cover to cover, or you could just read it by subject matter and by administration.
Do you have a question related to
happening. It? What was happening? Yeah, I'm getting there. Sorry for digressing. So in that is all these times that when our country, our administrations were working on two-state solutions, that our country ended up having some kind of catastrophe. So I was wondering if you think that possibly this whole pandemic could have to do with that.
I don't know.
I knew you were going to say that.
But I don't know. I mean, I just don't.
Yeah.
You know, more and more I'm starting to see reports from various doctors that are saying that a lot of the statistics are being manipulated. And,
yeah.
You know, and that's a concern. And I saw, you know, different countries are doing different things. And I think it was Sweden I saw on the news last night. They don't have a lockdown. And the death rate is the same as it was before. For colds and under corona, and they're testing, and it makes me wonder, you know, what's going on, because in order to push an agenda, the best way to do it is to have a crisis, and in a crisis you forfeit rights. Now, I'm not saying that this is all made up, but because I do know that there's serious issues. I have a friend in the medical field, and he says, yeah, be careful, because this stuff is real. But, you know, okay. Well, where'd it come from? I believe it came from the Wuhan lab in China. I don't trust the Chinese government any further than I can throw the Asian continent. And so they have lied and misrepresented things. That's communism. And so I don't trust them. Okay, well, you know, maybe people are using it as an opportunity to try and bash Trump. And remember, I didn't vote for him. I don't have any dog in this fight. But maybe to do that, to get and gain control, you know, I don't know. This two-state solution, I'll have to do a little bit of research on it. But, so I don't know. You know, I just don't know. There's so much I'm studying. I mean, I just released an article on socialism. I'm doing research on flat earth. And I've got articles to write. I'm editing another book. And, you know, it's just like, whoa.
I want to read the one about socialism. Is that on your website?
Yeah, I just released it today. And what I'll do, I wanted to get it out quickly to let people know on the air that I've released it. You can go to What's New on CARM, carm.org/new, and you can see it listed there. And then I have to go in and fix a few typos, I'm sure, because I go back 2 or 3 days later and I reread it, then my brain's fresh and I polish it. But, you know, there's a lot of statistics there. There's a little bit of there's some information, but it's worth looking at. Socialism is bad. Socialism fails. Socialism is unbiblical. Socialism is a formula for failure. And no, folks, if you want to say Denmark, Sweden, Finland are socialistic, that's not true.
They're not socialist.
They are not. Yeah. And Europe is not socialistic either. Economies flourish under capitalistic ideas. And we talk about this. What we mean by that is the right of private property, private ownership, and the right to do with what you own according to how you see fit in order to meet a need that is there.
Yeah.
This is the best way to do things, and it works. But hold on, we got a break coming up, all right? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Why don't we get back on the phones with Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're back on.
Hello.
Hi.
Well, so the book is about replacement theology, primarily, and I wondered, I know you don't know everything, but pretty close. I figured as soon as I would say that, you'd be like, yeah, this is what that is. I just couldn't believe, like, people believe that.
Well, wait. What's your question?
Well, do you know what replacement theology is? Have you ever heard of it?
Yes, it's that the Christian church has replaced Israel.
Yeah. I mean, I didn't ever really know that was a doctrine until I read this book. And
the Christian church has replaced Israel to some extent, but not in others. God is not done with Israel. And you go to Romans 11, 25 and 26 for that. So some people in replacement theology say that Israel is just finished. That's it, period, done. That's one extreme. But no, I'm not there. We have replaced Israel in the evangelistic sense, in the covenantal sense, in the promotion of the Messiah. Israel failed to do that. And so the Gentiles are now the ones performing that. But covenantally, God's not done with Israel yet. Okay?
They still have a covenant with him too, correct?
Yep. Yep. Okay?
So do you think that the church is kind of doing a poor job?
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's doing a poor job. Yeah.
So see, how do we wake up?
We wake up by the pastors and teachers teaching biblically, getting on their knees and praying about this issue to carry out the Great Commission and teaching the Christians that are not to seek comfort for themselves, but the furthering of the kingdom of God, whether it be that they get comfortable or uncomfortable or married or single or whatever it is, and that they request to be used by God. This needs to be taught from the pulpit, and it needs to be pushed from the pulpit. And in the comfortable America where we can just casually reach our finger over to a remote control and press, and the TV does what we want, this kind of thing. Like me, I mean, today, I mean, I have on my phone, I have an electric or a wireless remote control for the air conditioning. So I'm sitting in my recliner here, my nice chair. I can reach over and reset the control of my phone for what temperature I want the air code to be in. These are comforts, and I like them. They're great.
Yeah.
Air conditioning in the car, cruise control, etc. Well, okay, but these are the kind of things that make us apathetic and make us weak because we depend on them. We want our comfort. If we can't have our comfort, then we got a problem. We got to get our comfort back. And this is the problem.
So this is maybe to make people uncomfortable, pandemic, do you think? Or like shake them up a little bit?
If we literally were to pick up our cross and follow after Jesus, would it be comfortable or uncomfortable?
Well, uncomfortable, obviously.
Yes. And he says, pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Now, I'm not saying if you're comfortable, you're in sin. I'm not saying that, folks.
Yeah.
It's okay to be comfortable. It's just that we have to have this idea that we need to get the Word of God out there. Now think about this. My website is an example. I'm going to do a kind of a complaint as well as a plug at the same time. My website's had over 100 million visitors. And I'm on many radio stations. All right. Praise God. Praise God. But we do not have the funds coming in order to accomplish what it is we are hoping to accomplish and to do.
Yeah.
And it's not only me, but it's other ministries that are suffering and having a difficult time. We have to decide what we can get, what we can't get, as any ministry was. I'm not complaining about that. But I'm just saying that you'd think that a ministry that touches so many hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people would have a little bit more financial income coming in. But it's not the case. And it's not. And I know of churches that are struggling. And the people in the congregations aren't tithing. They aren't giving. And so churches struggle.
Yeah.
Why is that? Look, we have so much. Now, there's a great verse I'm going to read. I got to find it in 2 Chronicles. And
7:14?
Nope.
Okay. I've been hearing that one a lot lately.
Let's see. From your own... Where is that? I just found it today, as a matter of fact, because I was looking for it. And I want to read it, because it's such a beautiful verse. And let me go to First Chronicles. Let's see. Here, I found it. I'm trying to memorize this over and over in the years, and it just is a verse that eludes my memory. I'm going to have to really focus on it. But this is what's happening: is they're building the temple for the Lord, and this is David, okay, David's time. And so David's praying, and he goes on and he says, "But who am I, and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." In other words, he's saying, "From your hand we give back to you, Lord."
Mm-hmm.
That's a beautiful statement. In 1 Chronicles 29:14.
Okay.
1 Chronicles 29:14. For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given back to you. Well, this is the idea. We have been given so much. And I struggle with this as well. I like my comforts. I like my remote controls. I like my big monitors. I like all that stuff. And my wireless headset. There's nothing wrong with liking those things, but do they cause me to not tithe and give and support because I'm more concerned with my pleasure and security? than others, mm-hmm. or the needs. And this is an issue I have to deal with because I'm human like anybody else. Well,
is that like one of the wicked things that it talks about in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Like, I hear that much, so that verse so much lately, that if my people call, pray, mm-hmm. and seek my face and turn from yes. their wicked ways, is that appropriate? That would be appropriate to apply to Christians, wouldn't it? Even though it was Israel, just like you're applying that verse.
Okay, there you go. And the idea is to look at things in their covenantal context. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Well, the principle is there for Israel, for covenant Israel, that what God will do is bless those people who turn to him. The principle is there, and it can apply to us as well. Okay?
So what are wicked things that Christians do? Something like you're just saying right now, not giving back to the Lord. Would that be one that could fall under that?
From coveting their own security and not giving mm-hmm. back, that is a sin. Okay,
so that would apply under the wicked way.
Under wickedness, absolutely. To trust in our own possessions rather than the provision of God would be wickedness. Okay? All right, Courtney.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We got callers waiting.
Very insightful today. Yeah, I'll let you go. All right, thank you.
Okay, well, God bless. All right, that was Courtney from Ohio. And let's see, the next longest waiting person is Jamar from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. What do you got, man?
Awesome. This is my long-time listener, second time calling in.
Okay.
I was watching a YouTube video a couple of weeks ago on prophecy. And towards the end of this video, he began to explain the mark of the beast, which was found in Revelation 13:16-18. And he began to conclude that that the mark of the beast, from his point of view, was really more on how, who, and when we ought to worship. And then from there, I began to realize that he was from the Seventh-day Adventist. So my question is, is the Seventh-day Adventist interpretation of the mark of the beast accurate? And if inaccurate, could you shed some light on how you would interpret that?
What did he say the mark of the beast was? What did he say? It was Sunday worship?
He said the mark of the... Yes.
Okay. Yeah, and he's a false teacher.
He said that God... He tried to... Okay. And that's what I assumed.
Yeah. Yeah, I've got a... I met... was he a slender blonde... I mean, a baldish guy?
No, he was kind of young, had black hair, black straight hair.
Okay. The reason I ask is because a few years ago I met that guy who's the main speaker for the SDA group, and I talked to him and I said, I'd love to talk to you, have a real TV interview, a discussion about these things, and he didn't want it having to do with it, right? And furthermore, the headquarters publishing house for the SDA is only, I could drive there in 5 minutes for me. But at any rate, yeah, to say that Sunday worship is the mark of the beast is foolishness, and it's just wrong. Okay? Yeah.
Understood.
Because, it says the mark's going to be on the right hand or the forehead. You know, that's not worshiping on Sunday. Okay? It's ridiculous.
Yes,
all right. Okay, buddy.
All right. Thank you so much.
All right,
man.
God bless. Okay. Hey, folks, stay tuned. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the phones to Cyrus from Sacramento. How are you doing, buddy? You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Brother Matt Slick?
I'm doing all right, brother. What's up?
Hey, so I just have two questions. They're pretty much related. To the same, and the first one was in from Matthew 24 and 34, when it talks mm-hmm. about this generation. When I was debating another theist, but they were saying that the prophecy had to be fulfilled in that generation, or else it would have been a failed prophecy. So I just wanted to see if you could go into that, and then
sure, let's do that one first. Let's do that. Good.
Okay. All right.
Right in there. And the next verse says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows. The context is about the return of Christ. So it looks like that this generation is being spoken of are the issues towards the end times. He's not talking about those people right back then, but the people later on. And this makes a lot of sense, because it says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And that's in verse 29. In the tribulation of what days? Is it the great tribulation? Well, maybe, because it says there'll be a great trumpet, and they'll gather together as elect from the four winds of the sky, one end of the sky to the other. And then he talks about this. So it's dealing with the end times. Okay?
Okay. So it's because when I was debating with him, he was saying that the sun, moon, and stars was symbolic and not to be taken literally. He was accusing me of being a literalist literally taking that literal, so, that the stars are going to be falling from the sky and stuff
so
like that.
Did he say he was a preterist? Okay, did he say that did he say Jesus returned in 70 A.D.? Did he?
No, I don't recall him saying that. He was just saying that in that particular generation, that prophecy has to be fulfilled. So therefore,
so he says he sounds like he's a preterist. Now you said I think you said he used that word. Is that what he said?
Yeah, I believe he said he was a preterist.
And a preterist will also preterist will also teach that Jesus returned in 70 A.D. with the destruction of Jerusalem in the armies of Rome. And you need to go to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, 9, 10, 11. And it's a prophecy in there from the angels saying that Jesus will return in the same way they saw him go up into the sky, in the clouds. It will come back in the same way. And that's what you got to go to. Because when someone starts teaching out of Matthew 24, Luke 17, that these things are fulfilled absolutely and only back then that's usually the preterist view, which also means that they hold to the idea that Jesus returned in 70 A.D., and then you can refute that by going to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And then when you read that to them, and then they rip these verses out of their context and make them say things they don't say, it's actually quite entertaining to watch them to do that. Yeah, because the return of the clouds, and he'll go, well, the Bible says they have a cloud of witnesses, so it means witnesses. I mean, they'll do stuff like that.
Right, you're right.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's amazing.
He doesn't really mean that the sun will be darkened. He said that because then he started talking about Joseph's dream and what the sun meant, and he was saying that's what it meant.
It meant kings
and stuff like that.
Yeah. Well, there are ways to trip them up.
Is that still preterist?
But it's full preterism, and it's false. Partial preterism is okay. Partial preterism says that a lot of what happened back then was fulfilled back then, and again will be fulfilled in the future. Okay?
Awesome. All right. Thank you,
brother.
Buddy. God bless you.
You too, man. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phones with Nelson from Bakersfield. Nelson, welcome. You're on the air. What do you got, buddy? Back on.
Okay, brother. First and foremost, I want to apologize about I wasn't trying to interpret the Bible wrong in any way, Revelation 6:1, that's the verse I was talking about, and then Revelation 19:11. Can you break those two verses down in context?
Well, it says in Revelation 6:1, and then I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals and heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud thunder, come up. So that's what it says there. And Revelation 19:11, I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges
the wicked. I think it's verse 2 in chapter 6, I'm sorry.
Okay. I looked and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Yeah, that's. I can see why they would say or get the idea that that is the Antichrist. But I don't know, because it says the white horse in Revelation 19:11, and generally we talk about the white horse in the same idiom is used in the same way, generally speaking. Now, there's nothing wrong with Jesus being mounted on the white horse who goes out and conquers. Now, the four living creatures are very interesting because, I go through this quickly, we've got callers waiting, but the 12 tribes of Israel camped around the tabernacle in the wilderness in four groups of three. In the four groups of three, each of the four groups had a banner, and the banner was a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man. Four banners. In Ezekiel, there's a four-faced creature, lion, ox, eagle, and man. In Revelation, there's a four-faced creature, lion, ox, eagle, and a man. And incidentally, the four Gospels were known as the lion, ox, eagle, and the man. So when it talks about these four creatures, I don't even know if those really represent those four creatures, but they represent some truth and some power and something by divine appointment and design in heaven. And so from there, it says, one of the four living creatures saying, come up, come. And looked and behold, a white horse. So it could very well be a representation of Christ going around to conquer. The first time he came, he was a gentle servant. But the second time, he's coming with a sword in his mouth to judge. So it could be that very easily. Okay.
Yeah, because that verse right there, verse 2, because it says, he's holding a bow, and there's no arrow in it. So that kind of
that's reading into it. There's a bow, but no arrows mentioned. Well, there's no saddle mentioned either, and there's no feathers on the arrow that's not mentioned either. You know,
yeah, there's no harness mentioned either.
Right, but that doesn't mean that comment doesn't have validity, because if we were to find every instance, hypothetically, of where it mentioned bow and arrow in the Bible, and then every instance is there, but this is the one place it doesn't, that would be interesting. But it's those kind of things we've got to look at. So for someone to say, well, the bow didn't have an arrow, therefore he's powerless, but he can't, then how could he conquer? Because it doesn't make any sense. Because, you know, if a bow only works with an arrow, an arrow only works with a bow, they go together. So if it's the enemy to go conquer, how can he conquer if the bow is no power? This is some of the questions you got to ask. Okay?
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. Let's see. The next longest waiting is Abdul from Delaware. Hey, Abdul. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. What do you got?
I have a question on 1 Peter 4:7. End of all things is at hand, therefore mm-hmm. be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a two-part question that goes together. One would be, what would be the reason for God to hinder someone's prayers and for someone...
Well, let's do one question at a time. Let's do one question at a time.
Okay.
So what's your first question?
Okay. The first question is, basically, is this one of the only reasons that God will hinder your prayers, or when would he hinder prayer?
Hinder or end?
Hinder.
We hinder our own prayers. And it doesn't say there that he hinders. It says the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. But it doesn't say he hinders our prayers. We hinder our prayer with our sin and complacency and serving false gods and stuff. And not serving them.
Yeah, I was...
Okay.
Yeah. I was reading that yesterday. I was like, I need to. I had a question about that. So
yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. And also for people to know, you mean 1 Peter 3:7 or 4:7?
1 Peter 4:7.
Talk about the wives and the husbands, or the end of all things? Because you quoted the end of all things. Because where it talks about hindering of prayers is in 1 Peter 3:7. When husbands don't treat their wives properly, their prayers are really hindered. Okay.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
all right.
I was just getting to reading that part too, and I was like, it's kind of two sections that talks about that.
Oh yeah, I love teaching on the theology of marriage, and this is one of the verses I'll go to. and talk about this. I put a lot of responsibility on the men in marriage because of what the Bible says. And women, they get their comeuppance too when I teach it. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's really interesting. I got stories about it. But anyway, what was your other question really fast?
It was basically kind of around that. And for someone who struggles with self-control, would that be part of that too, or no?
I mean, struggling. Okay, I'll put it this way. Sin hinders prayer. I think you got to go to, also, it's Psalm 66:18. Let me see if this is right. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So the idea of confession and not harboring sin and bad attitude in our hearts. We want our prayers to be heard. And so we treat our wives properly, our spouses properly. And we're honest before people, and we're honest before God, and we walk in a state of repentance. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right, buddy?
All right. All right, yeah, man. Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Jeremy from California. Jeremy, welcome to the show. You're on the air. We've got about a minute left. Got to hurry.
Hey, Matt. I have an apologetic question I'd like to ask you.
Okay.
I've been thinking about how to respond to the skeptic when they challenge the consistency of Scripture in regard to the binding of Isaac. They ask how God can command Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and then command in the Decalogue, thou shalt not murder, and also command the Israelites to wipe out Canaanites for their abominations, which some of were...
Let me jump in because we're so low on time. Murder is the unlawful taking of life, and killing is the lawful taking of life. So the Canaanites were lawfully executed because they had violated the law of God. And so when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, it wasn't a murder. It was the command of God to offer him, but it was never done. And if you go to Karm and you look up typology, T-Y-P-O, you know, typology, you'll see that when Abraham offered up Isaac, it was a type and representation of the sacrifice of Christ. And you know, they actually offered on the same hill, about 2,000 years apart. 3-day journey to get there, and 3 days in the grave, and a crown of thorns Jesus bore, and a crown, I mean, and the thorns that the ram was caught in, and things like that. That's the short, quick version. When atheists challenge you, always define your terms and look in context, and you'll find that their arguments fall.
Okay. Thank you, Matt. Appreciate it, brother.
Hey, man, you're welcome. Sorry we went so fast, but had to. That's a good question. Call back tomorrow.
You talk really fast, but thank you for your time.
All right. Hey, sorry, Lawrence from Missouri. Call back tomorrow about Mary being the mother of God, and we can talk about that. That's a long conversation. May the Lord bless you all, and by his grace, back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See you, bye.